Passion Sunday.
The Old Testament reading is from Job chapter 38, beginning with the first verse. Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind, "Who is this darkens counsel by words without knowledge? Gird up your loins like a man. I will question you, and you shall declare to me. Where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. Who determined its measurements? Surely you know. Who laid its cornerstones when the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy? Or who shut in the sea with doors when a burst forth from the womb, when I made clouds its garment and prescribed bounds for it and said, 'Thus far shall you come and no further?' Have you commanded the morning since your days began and caused the dawn to know its place? Do you know when the mountain goats spring forth? Do you observe the calving of the hinds? The wings of the ostrich wave proudly, but are they pinions and plumage of love? Do you give the horse his might? Is it by your wisdom that the hawk soars and spreads his wings toward the south? Is it at your command that the eagle mounts up and makes his nest on high?" Then Job answered the Lord, "Behold, I am of small account. What shall I answer you? I lay my hand on your mouth. I have spoken once, and I will not answer twice, but I will proceed no further." Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind, "Gird up your loins like a man. I will question you, and you declare to me, 'Will you even put me in the wrong? Will you condemn me that you may be justified?'" Then Job answered the Lord, "I know that thou can do all things and that no purpose of thine can be thwarted. I have uttered what I did not understand, things too wonderful for me, for which I did not know. I had heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you. Therefore, I repent in dust and ashes." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
So we come to our third and final week on the very cheerful book of Job. Week number one, we looked at Job's terrible suffering, and we thought about our own suffering, and the title of that sermon was "Everything Happens for a Reason." People say that because they think God did this terrible thing for some reason. God does not harm us. God does not afflict us. Everything does happen for a reason, but you get cancer because of something in genetics and the environment, and car crashes aren't caused by God. They're caused because it's dangerous to go driving out there, right? Week number two, Job, he's suffering. His friends come, and they have all kinds of pithy wisdom for him that's nothing but foolishness. It's the kind of thing that we hear from people. God needed another angel. God doesn't give you more than you can bear. In a way, the theology of the friends is the kind of thing that Martin Luther was opposed to when he nailed his 95 theses to the door of the Wittenberg Church and sparked the Reformation. The church had come to believe that if you're just righteous, God will bless you. If you are good, God will protect you. If you're bad, God will punish you. It's a matter of storing up merit with God, and then all was good. You'll be saved. And Luther undercuts all of this and says, that's not God's game at all. What God's about is mercy. What God's about is grace. Ours is to have faith. We come to Week number three, the ending to the book of Job. It's a total shocker of an ending. We find ourselves hoping for a happy ending to the book. We need some happiness, don't we, with the way things go. You know, I had a birthday on Monday of this week. That was tremendous fun. My age doesn't suit my vanity very well, but so I had a birthday, and some of you sent well wishes, thanks. Some of you sent chocolate. You get extra credit for that. Thank you. But what was most interesting to me was Facebook. So if you're on Facebook when it's your birthday, like people, they don't remember your birthday. Facebook tells them. So you get messages from all kinds of people, and I don't know, I appreciated what all people had to say, but I started to feel some pressure. Because people's messages are things like, have a fabulous day, have fun all day. I'm like, well, I'll try, but I don't know. It's hard to keep it up all day, like fun. By 2 o'clock, you're a little weary of fun, and then it's hard to have fun all day, all the time. It's just not possible. You know, we were at least not around a fun day yesterday. In our neighborhood, there was this little, you know, parade of children in costumes. That was fun. They went down to the park. We went down to the park. They had food trucks and music. We were having fun. Adults in costumes, great. So that was fun. But then I came home, and you know, there's this news item, right? That this guy named Robert Bowers. He's a hater. He's you know, he's one of these people, like, you know, he wants to save America, but he thinks he's going to save America by hating people, or I don't know. And so he went into a synagogue in Pittsburgh, the Tree of Life Synagogue, and he shouted horrible things to people of faith, and he opened fire. He killed 11 people. That ruined a fun day. And then I was lingering also over an email that I got from a guy who used to be his pastor. He emailed me the other day and he said, I believed in God all my life, but don't anymore. The reason is my wife has Alzheimer's. I just can't hold those together, like believing in a good God and what my wife's going through. I was wrestling with, you know, what to say. And then I worry about the future. You know, there's so much to worry about. This migrant caravan is coming our way. And, you know, so Robert Bowers, you know, he's the kind of guy, he calls these people invaders. You wonder who else out there, you know, might be a nut job who just, you know, wants to go harm somebody. It's hard. How's all this going to end? How's it all going to end? The end of the book of Job is a surprise. It's a disappointment in a way. And so this is so interesting. What Job's been doing is that if you read the whole book, for 37 chapters, Job is railing against God. He's praying to God. He's talking to God. He's shouting to God, and he's just getting no response. And that's actually the way most of us experience God, I think. You may be one of those people, you're just on intimate terms with God, and you'll chat every 10 minutes or so. But I think most of us, that's kind of hard. You know what it is that... And you pray, but it feels like, you know, gravity just overcomes your prayers and they fall harmlessly to the floor. Job's been doing this for a very long time. And what happens is God eventually shows up. God eventually speaks to him. God appears to him out of a whirlwind. You know, think about Martin Luther. You know, he's trying to figure out God in his life. He was a thunderstorm, scared the daylights out of him. He said, God, I'll do whatever you want. It's not like that, though. God's not intimidating Job here. He just shows up, and at some point, that's a big deal. What Job says, I love this. Job at that point says, I had heard about you, God. I'd heard about you, but now I've seen you. Now I've heard you. Like, maybe that's enough, right? It's like God seems to, if we know that things are okay with God, if we know that God hears us, Job over and over said, if only God would hear me. God says, like, I heard you. It's good. God heard him. God's answer, though, it is a surprise ending. We expect God to come down and answer all the questions that Job has raised, and that's not what God does at all. What God does, it's pretty amazing, is that God takes Job on a whirlwind tour of creation. He takes him way back in time into the depths of the ocean, way up in the sky, and he shows Job all that God's been doing, all of God's work. Yeah, sometimes I think we suffer in our faith, like we try to figure out our lives, or we try to figure out God. And it wouldn't hurt us, like, just to be out of doors a little more. We're not out of doors very much, and I suspect sometimes when we're out of doors, we're not really out of doors. I bike every day. I was biking yesterday. I was over in the Chantilly neighborhood, and I'm going along, and there's a guy coming toward me on a bike, and I got very wary of him because he was on his bike, but he was also on his phone. I'm thinking, how do you do that? Doesn't seem like a good idea. And it's not a good idea for the same reason that when you see anybody at a park taking a walk and they're on their phone, you're not really outside in God's good world. How do we make sense of this? John Muir, you know, that intrepid explorer, white guy to go to Yosemite and talk about it and all back in the 19th century. He wrote this in one of his journals. As long as I live, I'll listen to waterfalls and birds and the wind. I'll interpret the rocks, learn the language of flood, storm, and avalanche. I'll acquaint myself with glaciers and wild gardens and get as near to the heart of the world as I can. We need to live near to the heart of the world. Like, we have all our agonies and we struggles with our faith. And like Job's recipe is to begin with like getting close to the heart of the world, to what God has made. God shows Job the vastness of creation, and it blows Job's mind, and we need to get our minds blown a little bit more of what God's done. You know, think about the best preaching I've seen on TV in a long time. Was that new series started coming out a while back called Cosmos. This is not the Carl Sagan one, the more recent one with Neil deGrasse Tyson. And in the opening episode, I love what he does. He's talking about everything that's ever happened. And he said, if you could superimpose that on the calendar of 1 year, like, you know, what happens? So, you know, you have the beginning of creation, then you have black holes, you know, like in March, and then, you know, the earth solidifies in April. So he's kind of narrating, this is the whole year. And what he says is that you're way into December when finally, at 9:45 on December the 31st, like all this has been going on, at 9:45 p.m. on December the 31st, like the first hominid stands up on two legs. And then he thinks about all that history that you learned in school, you know, the kings and the princes and the wars and the plagues and all of that. He said all of that takes up like the final 14 seconds of the day. Like all of this that's been, this is God's domain, this is God's work, this is God's stuff, this is God's responsibility, and all of human history, it's just like the last 14 seconds of this whole year of God. Mind-boggling. I love the fact that when I go out at night and I see stars, I love it that that light, light's really fast, like boom, that light has been streaming toward my eye for thousands of years. Amazing. Jaw-dropping, mind-boggling. Need to get our minds boggled. God does this other thing. He starts showing Job creatures. He shows him, you know, the lion and the raven and wild goats and ostriches and eagles and all these creatures. And God, it's interesting. God's kind of bragging on them, right? All the mysteries of these creatures, God's showing them, God brags on them, like, have you seen the eagle? Well, that's a cool one. Good job, God, the eagle. But God brags on them all, right? God's like, Job, have you seen my ostrich? Like, would you really brag on an ostrich? Like, it's kind of a gangly, silly animal. Like, it's got gangly legs and it runs around the ground. You're a bird. You have wings. You're sticking your head in the sand. But God says, oh, have you seen my ostrich? He's amazing. God's really impressed by the hippopotamus. God's like, have you seen my hippopotamus? It devotes a whole chapter to bragging on the hippopotamus. You know, God's like, yeah, go take one of those home with you. Like, not going to happen. God spends an even longer chapter just on the alligator. God's like, have you seen my alligator? Like, try to shoot some arrows at him. That won't do any good. Try to put a noose around his neck and take him home. That's not going to go well for you. I loved it the other night. Kids were all in costumes here. And one little boy was an alligator. So he had this thing, and he'd run up to people doing this number. It's pretty scary. And a real alligator, like, you know, they're fast. It's just scary. God bragging on all these animals. God's creation is amazing. Annie Dillard says, it's like, there's nothing God won't try. God's like, barnacles, let's have barnacles. Let's have a clownfish, that'll be fun. Well, let's try an iguana, that'll be fun. Oh, canyons, how about that? It's like, God's just profligate, you can't stop making stuff. And God shows all of this to Job. And Job's been struggling because he's miserable and he wants to hear from God. How does that help Job? How does that help Job? I have some thoughts about this, five of them. The first is this: take away from God responding to Job's misery by giving him a tour of creation. When God shows Job creation, one of the things that he does is he shows birth happening all over. He takes him up in the haunts of jackals, and there are new jackals being born. God takes Job up in the mountains, and wild goats, like they're having baby wild goats. So lions are giving birth to lionesses, little baby lions. And eagles, you have eaglets. So there's just birth happening all over. This is interesting because, see, Job had at length cursed the day of his birth. Now, maybe you've never felt this way, but you know and love people who have. I read a novel a couple years ago that began with the words, "I hate my life and I resent having to live it." People question their birth. Am I worth anything? Do I matter? Job cursed the day of his birth, and God responds by saying that there's birth all over. There's birth all over the place. You know, what is that? Second thing that's in this is that when we look at the world, we try to reduce the world and make sense of it as if there's some kind of moral calculus, right? Like, you want there to be right and wrong. We want there to be good and bad. We want there to be a reward. Like, if you do good, that'll turn out well for you. If you're bad, you'll get punished. What we want is fairness. Like, I remember when I was a kid, like, you know, the worst outcry during recess would be, "That's not fair!" You know, you're playing kickball or whatever. And some kid would cheat. How do you cheat at kickball? Some kid would cheat. And people would cry out, "That's not fair!" And I just, when I hear somebody say, when my children, they would say, "That's not fair," I would, sometimes on a bad day, I'd say, "Well, get used to it. Life's not fair. There's just not fairness out there. It's just not a thing. God didn't make, what's the fairness for the alligator? The alligator's realm, where you want fairness. It's just an alligator. It's chewing up things, right? The lions, their fairness out in the jungle. You know, the hippopotamus, I mean, where's the fairness with the hippopotamus down by the river? Like, God doesn't seem to create the world with fairness as a thing. And I would say we should be glad that there's no such thing as fairness, because if you don't have fairness, you can have grace. If you don't have fairness, there can be mercy. If you don't have fairness, there can be love. Like, if it's fair and you deserve it, it's not really love. If it's fair and you deserve it, it's not really mercy. If it's fair and you deserve it, it's not really grace. God just didn't make the world with fairness. Third thing that's amazing to me about this is the choice of animals. God shows Job all these creatures, and they're all creatures that are not tamed, and they are not tameable. Well, God doesn't say, "Hey, Job, have you seen my house cat? Hey, Job, have you seen my pet puppy?" No, it's never domesticated creatures. It's always, it's these wild, you know, it's a jackal, it's a wild goat, it's a lion, it's an eagle, it's an alligator. Like, you can't tame these things. There's a wildness out there. How should we say it? Like, there's a wildness in the way God made the world. There's an unpredictability. Like, you can't, are you going to control the flight of an eagle? Are you going to control what an alligator does? I don't think so. And similarly in human life, there's a wildness. There's an unpredictability. You can't control it. In fact, if you try to control it, you actually choke the life out of it. There's a wildness in creation, an unpredictability you can't control. It's same for our lives. What is this? God shows Job all this stuff, and it's beautiful and it's horrifying, right? So the first example of this, God shows Job wild goats up in the mountains, and one of the mama wild goat is giving birth. and the mama wild goat, when she's giving birth, of course, what happens, it says that her flesh is torn and she cries out in pain. Isn't that interesting? Like, there's new life, there's birth, it's a wonder, it's a miracle. We talk about childbirth and go, "Oh, it's so wonderful." As best I can tell, women in childbirth suffer the tearing of their flesh and an agonizing pain. God shows the eagle bringing the eaglet food, and what the little eaglets are eating, it's torn, bloodied flesh, like that eagle killed to bring life. Like God's always saying like that there's violence right next to beauty, there's wonder right next to horror. It's part of how you recognize the wonder and the beauty. There's always death and life together. You know, this is the time of year people love to get in the car and drive up to the mountains to see the fall foliage. It's really beautiful. I enjoy doing that myself. But I do want to remind you that every time you see the beautiful trees and the leaves changing color, what you're looking at is death. Those leaves are dying. If they were still alive, they wouldn't be all that pretty. So you're looking at death. It's the hues of death that are the beauty. This is amazing quotation from the theologian Karl Barth, probably the greatest theologian since Martin Luther started the Protestant Reformation. And there were all these volumes of books, and to me, the best passage in all of them, it's so good, I've stuck it in your bulletin so you could take it home. Don't look for it now, but you can read it later and ponder it. Barth says, talks about this world. Light exists as well as shadow. Creation has not just a positive, but also a negative side. In creation, there's not only a yes, but a no. There's not only height, but also an abyss. Not only clarity, but also obscurity. Not only growth, but also decay. Not only beauty, but also ashes. Not only beginning, but also an end. There is success and failure. There is laughter and tears. There is youth and age. There is gain and loss. There is birth and death. He says, this is the way God made the world, and therefore there is a perfection to that. This is the way God wanted it to be. And then he makes the suggestion that maybe, just maybe, since ours is to praise God for what God has done, that we might actually be able to praise God more in the darkness than in the light, in the sorrow than in the pleasure, in the loss than in the gain. And then he points out that the most beautiful sight that God has ever shown us is also the ugliest. That would be the crucifixion of Jesus. Here's the holy, pure, perfect Son of God who loved everyone and brought meaning and purpose, and evil men tore his flesh and left him hanging on a cross, gruesome, ugly. And that is the beauty. That is the beauty that will save us. Job says, I've heard about God, but now I've seen you. Like at the end of the day in this broken world, it's about a relationship with God. If you know God, maybe that's enough. You know things are okay between you and God, then maybe that's really enough. Oh, certainly. The story says that at the end of the story, Job's wealth is restored. It feels a little bit anticlimactic. I suppose after going through all he's been through, you give Job his wealth back, he realizes wealth isn't really everything. What was everything to him is when he saw God face to face. The story does say something. It says, I love this phrase. It said, the Lord blessed Job's latter days more than his former ones. Like, we live in this broken, fallen world, and you can't control it, and you can't manage it, and it just is. But one day in God's good time, our latter days will be better than our former days. In fact, our latter days will put the former days in the shade. It will be all joy, all delight, all goodness, all wonder. But in the meantime, we live in this very broken, sorrowful world. What's a reformation? We think about the reformation, the church needs reformation. Reformation is two things. One is when we figure out the truth about God, let our illusions about God be shattered. Oh, God will protect me. God rewards the righteous. If something's wrong, you must have done something. All that dumb stuff. Like, that's not the truth about God. God made all of this, and we're just a speck in it. But then being just a speck in it, God loves. God's with us. God, we can see God face to face. And that's nice. We live in this broken world, and because of God, because of that assured future, then we have good cause to be courageous now and do something. You know, I get sick to death when there's a public shooting and people say our thoughts and prayers go out to the families of the victims. That's fine. Have some thoughts and prayers. But I think God wants us to do something. God wants us to change some things. You know, after I learned about the shooting at the Tree of Life Synagogue, I phoned up the rabbis in town who are my friends. I just said, we're with you. We're with you. And we're going to do whatever we can do to change the equation in this world where there's so much hate, there's so much anger, there's so much violence, there's so much rage. We're going to do what we can to change it, to make it more in line with what God made the world to be, even in its brokenness, in the first place. This is our privilege. This is our, right? This is the world where we live. It's good, it's broken, it's painful, it's joyful, it's light, it's dark, it's God's perfection. Thanks be to God.